I wonder how soon those who turned out to greet the Messiah began to feel disappointment. Was it when they looked up from spreading palm leaves on the ground to see a slight, dust-covered man riding a donkey into town? Did Alleluia die in their throats as they turned to a neighbor to ask, This is the Messiah?
That's the Reverend Dr. Delmer Chilton, and today he brings you a powerful message for Palm Sunday entitled Living at Cross Purposes. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. Delmer Chilton, who currently serves as interim pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Athens, Georgia. Delmer is a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill and Guilford College in Greensboro. He studied for his Master of Divinity at Duke University Divinity School in Durham, and he earned a Doctor of Ministry degree from the Graduate Theological Foundation in South Bend, Indiana. Since his seminary days, he has served United Methodist, Lutheran, and Episcopal churches in ministry roles, and for several years was assistant to the bishop of the Southeastern Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. He is the author of the Lectionary Lab Commentary Series with Dr. John Fairless and The Gospel According to Aunt Mildred. Delmer, welcome to Day One.
Glad to be here. Thank you.
You are sort of a one-person ecumenical movement, it seems. How would you describe your spiritual path among the denominations?
Well, I tell people I grew up Methobacterian in the mountains of North Carolina. My grandfather was one of the deacons at Slate Mountain Missionary Baptist Church, and we were there every Sunday morning. And in the afternoon, the only youth group in the area was the United Methodist youth group at Hatcher's Chapel. And in the evening, we visited my mother's mother, and often the Presbyterian church where she had been baptized was having evening services, and I went there. I never joined any of them. In college, a little bit of Quakerism, and then found a Methodist church in Chapel Hill, and my I got married as an undergraduate. My wife and I joined, and I was baptized there. Less than 6 months before I started seminary, I kind of got everything a little off. And while I was at Duke, I served as a student pastor in Methodist churches, but found myself always attracted to the Lutheran understanding of theology, and took me a while to get a handle on liturgical worship. Have grown up the way I did, but I've learned to love it, and it is church for me. So I left the Methodist system after 5 years of serving and went to the Lutheran church, had to do some what I used to call remedial Lutheranism. You know, Lutherans require a year in a Lutheran seminary, and was ordained as a Lutheran in 84. And I have been ordained as a Lutheran ever since and served in that tradition. But even since then, I spent 4.5 years working for a United Methodist Retreat Center and 3.5 years as the interim with Messiah Episcopal Church in Murphy, North Carolina. And I am very clearly Lutheran in my understanding and theology, but I don't think that's an exclusive claim. Martin Marty was once asked if Lutherans thought theirs was the one true faith, and he said, yes, but we just don't think we're the only ones who have it.
Oh.
So I'm happy to serve wherever, I guess.
You are currently serving in Athens, Georgia as interim pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Tell us about that church and its people.
Holy Cross is interesting congregation in that it's in Athens, which is where the University of Georgia is, and people might assume that they would come and it'd be full of college students, but it actually isn't. It's kind of off campus, and we do campus ministry on campus with the Presbyterian Student Center, another one of those ecumenical connections. And it's there are students, there are professors, there are retirees, there are folks. It's a very active congregation, runs 120, 130 average attendance on Sunday, has a couple of different style services. It's very engaged in the community, in food banks, in interfaith hospitality network. We just had an exciting thing recently where Bishop Gordy from the Lutheran Bishop and Rabbi Linder from the synagogue and Imam Amir from the Islamic Center. We held a dialogue. We had the fellowship hall full as we had this conversation, interfaith conversation. It's that kind of congregation, reaching out and engaged in the community in a lot of ways.
You mentioned serving at the Episcopal Church of the Messiah in Murphy, North Carolina, and you were also pastor of St. Andrew Lutheran Church in Andrews, North Carolina at the same time. How did that work?
Sometimes really well, and sometimes it was okay. I did Episcopalians out there, right to communion at 9:30 in Murphy, and when that was over, I hit the road. It's 15 miles on, down 74, and I had Lutheran service at 11:15, the same sermon, same lectionary, different liturgy, different hymns, so I had to think fast, and occasionally the colors of the pyramids are different, and I remember walking out one Sunday at the Lutheran church in the wrong colors. Somebody mentioned it during the readings, and I had to go change, so it worked well. I mean, I think the commonalities are more than the differences, so at least I had the same wardrobe, you know, and the congregations did some things together. A great time was the Epiphany service at the Lutheran church with the Episcopal bishop preaching and combined choirs, and I think the Lutherans and Episcopalians found out that they were more alike than otherwise and had a good time working with one another.
You also were assistant to Bishop Julian Gordy of the Southeastern Synod of the ELCA for several years, and then as acting bishop in the summer of 2014. How did you serve in those roles?
You'd have to ask somebody else. Oh, no, what did I do or how well did I do? And as assistant to the bishop, I traveled most of Mississippi, Alabama, Tennessee, and some of Georgia. There, not a lot of Lutherans in the South, and so it took that much geography to put together a synod. I mostly worked with call committees, process of call, churches finding a pastor. I also worked with sometimes with churches in distress, some conflict, otherwise other kinds of distress, consulting, helping figure out what we're going to do now kind of work. And did a lot of work with what is called First Call Theological Education, which is people in the ELCA, the first 3 years of ordained ministry, there is a program where they get together with everybody else in their first 3 years, several times a year, to adjust to ministry, transition to ministry, and I really enjoyed that work. Acting bishop, Bishop Gordy was on sabbatical, and there's a constitutional allowance for him to appoint someone to fulfill his roles while he's gone. I did that part-time, and the staff did most of the work, and I signed the papers, and that, it was fun. There was a pastor who was having his 30th anniversary, and I made the joke that if he could pretend to be a pastor for 30 years, I knew I could pretend to be a bishop for 3 months. So I pretended to be a bishop for 3 months, but I enjoyed the work.
Many preachers know you for your wonderful work with Dr. John Fairless on your Lectionary Lab website and preaching workshops and commentary series. It's also known as Two Bubbas and a Bible. How did that partnership come about, and what's your hope with that work?
John and I met in Nashville 20 years ago almost. Our boys were in eighth grade together, and we were in neighboring relatively small parishes, and John was doing some extra master degree work at Vanderbilt. And he called me up and he said, I would like to talk about the lectionary. Could we do that? And out of that evolved a group that got together that was a disciple, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a couple of Baptists, and a Lutheran. And we talked about the lectionary text for the coming month for about 3 hours once a month. And out of that just evolved a passion for doing that ecumenically in that kind of conversation. So we kept up those conversations after each of us moved to other places. And somewhere along the way, the idea of the lectionary lab came up, and we started doing that, and out of that grew the workshops. The lectionary lab, once a week, we talk about the text for that week, and John used to post commentary. He said, we've been through it twice. They can look at the old ones. I write a new sermon, and we just talk about how preachers might be preaching and what directions they might go in. We're excited about that. The workshops have been ecumenical. We've had them mostly in North Carolina, but we did have one recently. A group hosted us in Corpus Christi, Texas, group of Methodists. And we'll go anywhere for coffee and a dime, you know. It's kind of our joke. And we love to do that because that work is oriented toward parish pastors working in the parish and how do we do this right now. And it's not John and me talking in the workshops telling you what to do. It is work. Mm-hmm. To put people together and talk about a process for thinking about the text and thinking about preaching with them. And our hope for that is to keep doing it as long as people want to and be engaged with it.
And what's the website if people are interested in that?
www.lectionarylab. I don't know. I always just put in the Lectionary Lab in Google and I find it. I'm sorry. I'm not the techno guy.
You have a new book, The Gospel According to Aunt Mildred. So who's Aunt Mildred?
Aunt Mildred was my father's sister. I grew up on a farm where we lived in one house, and my grandparents and Aunt Mildred lived across the hill in the old house. Mm-hmm. And so she was a part of my growing up, and she was eccentric, to say the least. She dated the same man for 25 years till all the parents died. Then they finally got married. Every Saturday night and Sunday afternoon, they had a date. And the stories about Aunt Mildred go on and on. And she was a good woman in the worst kind of a way, as Mark Twain would say, and things happen. And there are a lot of Aunt Mildred stories, honestly, in that book. There are a lot in store. They're just stories from growing up. Mm-hmm. Family and stories about family and faith. And we just decided The Gospel According to Aunt Mildred was a good title. And Aunt Mildred stories are good.
Well, today the church celebrates Palm Sunday, and it's also observed as Passion Sunday. And your sermon draws from today's readings from Matthew chapter 21 and 27 and Philippians chapter 2. Would you read those verses for us?
I will. Matthew 21. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And from Matthew 27, Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." And from Philippians, the second chapter, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross."
This day in the church year is filled with all sorts of emotions, and we know what's coming next, but how might we better prepare ourselves as followers of Jesus for all this?
Well, one of the things I think that's important as we enter into Holy Week is to not leap too quickly ahead to Easter. I think one of the things that happened, particularly with Palm Sunday, if you do Palm Sunday and not Sunday of the Passion, you get, yay! Mm-hmm. And then most people don't come to Maundy Thursday or Good Friday, and so then Easter, it's yay! And which is one reason I think it's important we did Sunday of the Passion. Mm-hmm. And a sermon on the Sunday of the Passion or an observance of Sunday of the Passion, you need to walk out with the awareness of the death. Mm-hmm. It's a more of a Good Friday and Holy Saturday moment than an anticipation of Easter, I think. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we do to prepare, is we meditate on the cross through the week and sort of follow Jesus through Holy Week and don't leap too quickly to the resurrection moment.
Delmer, we look forward to hearing your sermon, Living at Cross Purposes. Thank you for being with us.
My pleasure. When I was a little kid, Cowboy Bob was my hero. He had a children's show on local TV. He wore a stereotypical Western shirt and white Stetson, sat behind a table where he taught us how to do easy card tricks and simple science projects in between episodes of old 1930s Westerns starring people like Lash LaRue and Hopalong Cassidy. One day at school, I heard great news, glad tidings of exceeding great joy. Cowboy Bob was coming to town. He was going to be in our town's annual Christmas parade. Finally, the day arrived. I persuaded my 6'3" father to put me on his shoulders so I could get a really good look when Cowboy Bob rode through town on his valiant steed. After way too many clowns and Cub Scout troops and church floats and high school bands, there he was, riding on the back of a flatbed truck. Little kids sitting on bales of hay, and a short little man spinning a rope and waving at the crowd. The wind almost blew his Stetson off, and for a moment I could see that he was bald. I have never been so disappointed in my life. "Who is that?" I cried to my father. "That can't be Cowboy Bob." But it was. Alas and alack, it really was. I wonder how soon those who turned out to greet the Messiah began to feel disappointment. Was it when they looked up from spreading palm leaves on the ground to see a slight, dust-covered man riding a donkey into town? Did Alleluia die in their throats as they turned to a neighbor to ask, this is the Messiah? What was it that happened in that week between the triumphal entry and the trial before Pilate that turned "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" into "Let him be crucified"? Our two gospel lessons draw for us a startling contrast. We have laid out before us what Martin Luther identified as the two theologies that have competed for our allegiance down through the ages. One is the theology of glory, which looks for God in the good, the beautiful, the strong, and the powerful. The second is the theology of the cross, which looks for God in exactly those places where we most feel God's absence, in pain, in humiliation, in suffering, in weakness and foolishness and death. A theology of glory is concerned with health and happiness and prosperity. A theology of glory centers on what God can do for us, on how being a person of faith can make us more popular and powerful and successful. A theology of glory is all about us, all about our power and our control and our winning in life and our living large, about what works to make our life better. On the other hand, a theology of the cross is concerned with God, with who God is, with what God wills, with what God has done for us on the cross, and with what God calls us to do in response. A theology of glory centers on some formulation that makes the difficulties of our days okay, that makes everything all right, that somehow turns the evil and hurt we experience into a moral good in the long run, in the overall scheme of things. A theology of glory must have God and us in control, and good must always win. On the other hand, a theology of the cross is concerned with what looks like failure, with what appears to be disaster, with what seems to be the utter and complete absence of God in our most desperate and trying moments. A theology of the cross brings us to the stark realization of our mortality and imperfectibility, of our need for help that comes from outside ourselves. A theology of the cross calls a thing what it is, Luther said. Death is death, sin is sin, horror is horror, suffering is suffering, evil is evil. There is no window dressing that can make them anything else. And yet, it is in the stark, cold cross that we are being saved. In our reading from Philippians, we see Jesus modeling for us that which we are called to do. For you see, salvation is not just about the cross of Christ, it is also about the cross of Delmer, and the cross of Amanda, and the cross of Kim, and the cross of Jackson, and the cross of, well, you put your name in that blank. Jesus showed us the way. We have been called to follow him on that way. For Jesus, that way meant giving up whatever glory he had, and he had it all. Glory, power, wisdom, you name it, he had it, and he let it all go. The word translated here in Philippians as exploited means variously not to be clung to, not to be held on to, not to be clutched at. Jesus had everything, and instead of clinging desperately to it, he opened his hands and his life and let it go. Many of us spend our lives striving and self-improving and networking and working and investing and saving to get what Jesus had and let go of. Jesus went further. Not only did he give up all the power in the universe, he completely emptied himself of it, got rid of it, purged it, flushed it, threw it away. Jesus became as we are, and then went to a place most of us are unwilling to go. He became a servant to all humanity. In completely humbling himself, he went from being everything to being nothing. From being in charge of the universe, he went to being in control of nothing. From being the agent of creation, he went to being decreated, to dying upon a cross. And there, dying upon the cross, is where we find God. Or rather, where God finds us. For it is in our own crosses that we turn to Christ. It is when we stop chasing after whatever it is we think will justify our existence. It is when we release ourselves from the relentless pursuit of success and happiness, from seeking after that hero, that cowboy Bob for grown-ups, that will make all our dreams come true. It is when we open our hands and let loose of the knot in the end of our existential rope that God can begin to come to us. When we let ourselves become more human and more fallible and more frail, when we begin to die with Christ, that is when we begin to be converted. For to be a Christian is to die and rise with Christ every day. We are invited to imitate Christ in dying to the old self. This is dying we're talking about. It is not easy. It is painful and arduous and time-consuming. Once we have turned our faces to follow the way of the cross, we discover each day new things about ourselves which need to die, so that a new Christ-likeness may be born within us. To be Christian is to follow Christ to the cross, knowing that the old person we have been must die, and not knowing if we will survive, but knowing only that we cannot go on as we are. To follow Christ in the way of the cross is to give up on saving ourselves and to place everything in the hands of God. To go to the cross is to go to one's spiritual death because one must, but also to do so without any sure knowledge of what comes next. It is in that moment of despair that we realize that we are already being saved and have been being saved forever, since the beginning of time. We are called to the cross. We are called to die to who we think we are. We are called to cease our endless rounds of striving. We are called to death. We are called to life. We are called to live for others. We are called to follow Christ. Amen and amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Dr. Delmer Chilton, a Lutheran pastor currently serving as interim at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Athens, Georgia. For a free transcript of his message for Palm Sunday, Living at Cross Purposes, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, as we celebrate Easter and the resurrection of the Lord, we're pleased to have with us the very Reverend Sam Candler, Dean of the Episcopal Cathedral of St. Philip in Atlanta, Georgia. His sermon is entitled, "The Tomb is a Tunnel." You won't want to miss it. Delmer Chilton offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Delmer, you shared your disappointment as a kid in seeing Cowboy Bob of TV fame in the flesh. It just couldn't be Cowboy Bob, but it really was. And you wondered how soon those who turned out to greet the Messiah on this day we call Palm Sunday began to feel disappointment. He must have been underwhelming on that donkey. What might this tell us about how we set expectations, whether in our everyday lives or in our spiritual lives?
Yeah, I think sometimes in the sermon I talked about the theology of glory, and it's a natural thing. Mm-hmm. We're always looking for that best thing, best deal. And I think the reality is that we look for God where God isn't, where we don't think God is there. That's where God comes to us. And I think that's one of the things that helps us set those expectations. I remember something Fred Craddock said about when we're asked to give our life to follow Jesus on the way of the cross. He said, we think we're going to have this great moment where we're going to spend it like $1 million on something. He said, but the reality is we spend it a quarter at a time through our whole lives. Mm. And I think we have this gigantic expectation, and Christian life is lived day by day, a quarter at a time, an act of kindness, a dying to self and giving to others every day.
You said the two gospel lessons you read for us lay out what Martin Luther identified as two theologies that compete for our allegiance down through the ages, the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. So many seem to fall for the theology of glory and find only ultimate disappointment. Would you say more about why this theology of glory by itself can trip us up?
April 9 is the anniversary of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's death. Mm. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that defined Christ as the man for others. And I think the theology of glory trips us up because it does get us centered on ourselves and how we can improve. And it can be as seemingly innocuous as how can the Bible help me be a better husband, or how can the religion help me raise my kids better, or if I follow, you know, the various ways of improving ourselves, but it gets us bent in on ourselves. Mm-hmm. And a theology of the cross calls us to look to the cross as Jesus gave self for others, how can we let go of self and grab on to caring and sharing and being for others?
Mm-hmm. And Philippians tells us how Jesus models what we're called to do, giving up whatever glory he had, and he had it all, to serve humbly and to die on the cross. So how do we imitate Christ in this?
Yeah, first of all, it's kind of an individual kind of question. It's always a struggle. I can't say for this person it'll be this, and for the other one it'll be that. But I think it's a daily awareness. I mean, my friend John Fairless, whom you've mentioned, says that you Lutherans must take a Luther pill. You just spout quotes right and left. But one of the things Luther reminded us to do is to pat ourselves on the forehead with the form, shape of the cross, and say, I have been baptized. And that is, I am saved, but then each day I die to self and find ways to rise up in Christ-like ways. I think that's the deal. It's, again, it's not a major sacrificial moment. Those do come. It's more like daily. How do I find ways to imitate? And it's not exactly what would Jesus do. I always said it's not what would Jesus do. I prefer to have a bracelet that said WWPD, what would Peter do? Now, there's a standard I can live up to. that is, Christ was Christ. We're not, but we are little Christ to one another in that we do the best we can in the situations we are.
Delmer, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Particularly as I go into Holy Week, thinking about what does it mean to let go of myself? I think that's a daily question. What does it mean that Jesus let go of whatever it was that Christ let go of to come and be with us? What is it I can let go of so that I can grab on to God and grab on to my neighbor?
Delmer Chilton, thank you for being with us.
Happy to be here. Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.